That was good. Hey, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, after hearing all that, Lord, we know this is true, that God, you have been so, so good to us, that God, you've given us a joy that this world can't touch, and that his name is Jesus. That God, no matter our circumstances or what we walk through, our joy and our happiness, our fulfillment in this life is not found in what we walk through or the stuff we do or that we don't have. God, our joy is found in you and in knowing you through your son, Jesus. God, thank you that he has given us a joy that the world can't touch because God, Jesus has overcome the world. Father, teach us today what it looks like to live with that kind of joy. Father, to live with you. It's in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. I'm glad that you are here with us at Sagebrush here in the room on our stream and of course all of our multi-site campuses. I am so glad that you're here today. I want to let you know about something that we are really excited about that is happening across all of our campuses at Sagebrush over the month of May. The month of May is going to be our month of prayer as a church. And so we want to put some intentional time into spending time as a church praying, being very intentional, and seeing what God does when his people come together and pray. And so there's a few ways that you can get involved with our month of prayer starting this Thursday in May. The first way is simply this, to pull out your phone and set an alarm on your phone for 1 p.m. every day. At 1 o'clock, we want to pray at 1 p.m. for one thing for 1 minute. I said it three times. You will remember this. But figure out whatever that is for you that God has laid on your heart in that moment. You would just simply commit to spending 1 minute a day at 1 o'clock to pray about that thing. As well, we want to ask you to consider joining with us in fasting for 1 day a week. That could be for the entire day or just a meal. Of course, obviously, check with your doctor. Make sure that that's an okay thing for you to do. But if you participate in the fast with us, you would just spend that time instead of eating. You would spend that time giving that back to the Lord and praying. And then, of course, at most of our locations and campuses on a weekly basis, we have groups that gather together at our locations and pray together. We would love to encourage you to come check out one of our prayer groups at most of our locations. You can find the information for those groups and for all of this up on the Sagebrush app on that top banner and, of course, on our website. And then to kick off our month of prayer, this May 1st, Thursday of this week, we're going to be having a night of worship here at the Riverside campus. This is for all of our locations. Belize, Farmington, give it a shot. We'd love to see you at this. But for a lot of our areas, man, if you can make it to our night of worship this Thursday, we did this last year. This is now one of my favorite things that we do as a church. And so if you were in the room last year for our night of worship, you know what I'm talking about. It was incredible. Great time to be in this place together. If you weren't here last year, I'm just telling you, you missed out. So make plans to be here this Thursday at 6:30 for our night of worship to kick off our month of prayer, okay? So, hey, with all that said, let's jump into the message for today. We're in the middle of a series called Party Pooper, where we are looking at I can't believe I said pooper on stage. Anyway, we are looking at some of the stories that Jesus told about parties or some of the parties that Jesus himself attended. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you, have you ever been in a weird spot like that where you showed up to a party and it felt like the wrong party to be at? Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me often when I was growing up. You see, in the high school years for me, I grew up in Santa Fe. Don't hold that against me. I know I'm weird, all right? But growing up in Santa Fe, this meant that all of my friends were the children of hippies. Their parents were all flower power and fighting the man. And my parents were the man, you know? I had rules and I had consequences, but my friends, children of hippies, they didn't have rules and consequences. This meant that my friends, they lived a very wild lifestyle, especially in high school. And so when they would get together and party, it was with drugs and with alcohol. But when their hippie parents would walk into the party, instead of shutting it down, more often than not, I'm not even kidding, their parents would sometimes throw them something from their own personal stash. Now, remember, nothing chemical because they were hippies. It was all natural, if you catch my drift. And whenever that would happen, that was my cue to get up and quietly leave because I knew I was at the wrong kind of party in that moment. I'll never forget, there was one time I'm hanging out at my buddy's house and his dad walks into the room and I'd never met him before, but I saw him and his dad is like the king of hippies. He lived in the mountains, off the grid, solar panels, recycled water, and he walks in and he's carrying a potted cactus plant, and he's really excited because he starts to tell us about how he can chop up parts of this cactus plant and use it to make a tea that will make us hallucinate, make us trip. Yeah. Parent of the year right there. And this was my cue to quietly and get up and leave. But I guess when I started to do that for this dad, I was harshing his vibe, man. And so he started to ask me questions to strike up a conversation, I think to try to get me to stick in the room a little bit longer. He starts asking me questions about, you know, what's your name? Where are you from? What are you about? And then he asked me this great question. He said, "So Tim, what does your dad do for a living?" And I said, "Oh, my dad, he's a pastor." And he went, "Oh," and slid the cactus behind his back. His Mr. Dazed and Confused got real wide eyes at that moment. I loved it. It paid off for this guy to know who my dad was. And I'll level with you. I didn't always make the right choices growing up, but I look back at moments like that, and I'm really thankful that my parents did take time to tell me, to teach me, not just what's important in life, but what matters most. They helped me get my priorities in order. Because of that, I knew when I was at the wrong kind of party. Let me ask you a question. When you look at your life right now, do you ever get that same kind of sense? Do you ever look at your life and feel like maybe you're at the wrong party? You're living like everybody else is living. You're going through the motions like everybody else. It's just not adding up for you. It's just not working out. Maybe for you, you feel like you're at a really bad party and you're awkward and you don't know what to do with your hands. And you look at your life, you're not sure what direction to move in. You feel kind of lost like a bad party. Maybe like a bad party, you feel exhausted and tired and worn out and hungover. Sorry, I meant stressed. You wouldn't know what that's like. Maybe for you, you just look at your life and you just know things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And for some of us, here's the harder truth is we look at our relationship with God and we're doing all the right church things. We're doing all the right Christian things. It just, our relationship with God, it just doesn't feel like it should. Maybe it doesn't feel like it used to. Do you ever look at your life or parts of your life and do you get that sense that maybe you're at the wrong party? See, if that's the case, then I think we need to take some time today to reevaluate our lives and figure out what our values are, what is most important to us. We need to figure out our priorities. Because here's the reality. If you want to change your life, change your priorities. Logically, that makes sense, right? You go to the gym, or sorry, you prioritize health, you'll go to the gym. You'll eat right. You prioritize family life, you won't stay late at work. You won't bring work home. You'll prioritize spending time with your wife, your husband, and your kids. If you prioritize politics, you become an angry person, and I'm sorry. But you get the point. Change your priorities, and your life will change. The rest will follow after that. And the good news for us is as followers of Jesus, he's been really clear about what should come first in our lives, what we should prioritize. He says it like this in the book of Matthew. Jesus says this. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Put God first, and then all these things will be added to you. This is Jesus saying, if you will live life with God and put him first in your life, these things that'll be added to you, it'll be a life where fear and worry, they don't win the day, because even though you go through troubles, you still have God with you, doing life with you. Doing this life with God, you can be free to forgive others because he's already forgiven you. You can find the joy in generosity, and ultimately you can find contentment and joy and peace in this life with your Father in heaven. And doesn't that sound like a party you want to be at? But it goes back to our priorities. See, that's what I think Jesus is saying, is that the trouble you're finding in your relationships, in your marriage, with your kids at home, maybe your grown adult children, the issues you're having there, maybe the stuff that's going on in your work or at your career or on a deeper level, the things that are happening inside of you where you're kind of struggling with your sense of self and purpose and fulfillment and joy in this life, Jesus would look at us and say, "Hey, put me first. If you'll reorient things, if you'll reprioritize things and you'll put me first over everything else, the rest will fall into place for you." And so that's the party that I want to look at today. It's a moment where we get two pictures in the same story, a picture of what it looks like to put Jesus first, to have him as our first priority. And there's another picture in the story of a person that has a disordered life. We'll see which one we relate to. The party goes like this in Luke chapter 10. The Bible says this, that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." She's snitching. But hear the kindness in Jesus' voice when he responds. The next verse, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So you have to picture this. We have two sisters in this story, and they couldn't be more different than each other, could they? I mean, Martha, she is the typical firstborn type A child, isn't she? She has planned the party. She sent out the invite. She's done all the cleaning and all the cooking and all the prepping. She's doing all the work for the party. And then there's Mary. I think Mary's the baby of the family. Mom's favorite, could never do anything wrong, just sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think that's the birth order because we find out later in the Bible that Martha and Mary, they have a third sibling, a brother. His name is Lazarus, and he's just not mentioned in this story, which I think is typical for middle children, always forgotten. But between these two sisters in this story, can you feel the sibling rivalry here? Martha's doing all the work for Jesus' party, and when she realizes that her sister Mary isn't doing anything to help her, what does she do? She does what every sibling does. She tattles. And she goes to the highest authority in the land. She goes to Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, and says, "Would you tell my sister to help me?" Meanwhile, Mary just sits at the feet of Jesus. Notice this. Both of these sisters believe that Jesus is important in their lives, but they have different priorities. Martha wants to work for Jesus. Mary simply wants to sit with, to be with Jesus. Let me ask you, between these two sisters, which one do you think has the most joy, the most fulfillment, the most contentment in life? It's not the busy one, is it? And Jesus confirms that for us. He says, this is why Mary, she has chosen what is better. Put Jesus first and the rest will follow. Meanwhile, Martha, she is plagued with symptoms of a disordered life. Let's walk through some of these symptoms together. And you tell me, maybe you relate to some of this. I certainly do. But Martha's got her priorities out of order. And so that's why the first sign of that, the Bible says, is that Martha is distracted. That's the obvious one, isn't it? I mean, Martha, she did the right thing. She invited Jesus into her home to spend some time with Jesus, but then she gets so distracted with all the work that has to be done for Jesus that she misses Jesus in her own home. She's distracted. So let me ask you, are you living a distracted life? Think about this. I think it's really easy for, it's easier for us to be distracted. It's easier for us than it was for Martha 2,000 years ago because Martha didn't have the convenience of modern technology. See, unlike us, Martha, her friends couldn't call her or text her at a moment's notice throughout the day and interrupt anything she was doing. Unlike us, Martha's boss could not email her about a missing report or tell her that she needed to come in early because somebody had called in sick the next day. Unlike us, Martha wasn't bombarded over and over again by constant social media notifications that reminded her to compare herself with everybody else's highlight reels for their lives, making her feel like she wasn't matching up. And unlike us, Martha certainly did not have a 24-hour news cycle with a new, different story every hour on the hour about what is silently killing you. It's microplastics, by the way. I don't believe that. Don't email me. But for some of us, let's just be honest, everything I just listed out, and I'm guilty of this, doesn't that describe the first 20 minutes of your day before you even get out of bed? See, the whole point is we live distracted lives because for you and for me, there's a lot of noise around us, isn't there? And it's all trying to grab our attention. Big companies actually call it the attention economy because everybody knows what gets your attention gets you. So what's got your attention? What are you distracted by? And see, I bring this up because here's the reality. I've done far too many funerals where when I meet with the family to talk about their loved one that is passed on and passed away, and I ask about the impact this person has made on their family's lives, usually what I get back at some of these really rough ones is they'll look back at me and all they can think to say is like, well, they really loved their football team. They really loved to spend time gardening. They really loved their crafts and their hobbies. They really loved to sit around and drink beers around the fire camping with their buddies. But I hate this part because I push for something a little bit more. I ask about the significance of this person's life in their own life. And I've watched as spouses, as grown adult children, and they process through and they don't want to say it out loud, but they know it's true that those other things had their loved one's attention, not them. So here's the sobering question. What's going to be said after you die? Because I can guarantee you it's whatever has your attention in this life. So Martha is distracted, or we distracted. How about this? This next symptom goes hand in hand. Martha is distracted, but the Bible paints this clear picture for us that Martha, she is also very busy, right? The Bible said that Martha was busy with all the preparations, get this, that had to be done. These are things that had to be done. See, the Bible is being very clear that the reason Martha missed out on Jesus in her own home, it's not because Martha was doing awful and evil things. She wasn't out killing people at night. She wasn't out getting drunk or gambling. She wasn't cheating on her taxes, which we all thought about 2 weeks ago. No, Martha was just busy planning a party for Jesus. She was busy with good things, like we're busy with good things. But in light of the story, here's the other question we have to ask ourselves. You're busy with good things, but are they the right things? Look at your schedule. Look at how you spend your time. Is it good stuff, but is it just too busy? Like you're driving your kids from one end of town to the other. You drive to this side of town for one kid's game, but you got to leave that game early because you got to get your other kid to practice on the other side of town. Good things, but is it too busy? You're busy with something good like social engagements. You've got to make an appearance over here and over there. You've got to engage with posts and comments on social media in between and cram all that in. Good stuff, but is it too much? How about this? Work is a really good thing. It's how you take care of and provide for your family. But are you like me and you just look back at your spouse and your kids and you say, hey, it's just a busy season, but the season never ends, does it? All of those are good things, but when we get too busy, when we run at a pace that's too much for us, we all feel it, don't we? That eventually when we get too busy, something, it's only a matter of time until something is gonna give, something has to break. It's kind of like this. My daughter, Eleanor, is 8 years old, and her new favorite thing to do is she's teaching herself how to rollerblade, and I love watching it because she's goofy and klutz like me. But after one of her sessions where she's figuring out how to rollerblade, I sat down next to her, and I said, baby, you're so good at rollerblading. You can get going so fast. And she looked back at me, and she said, yeah, now I just need to learn how to use the brakes. I need to learn how to use the brakes to slow down and stop. I thought it was funny, so I laughed and I said, yeah, you're right, baby. So you don't know how to use the brakes. How do you stop now? And she looked at me like I was dumb and she said, I hit the wall, Dad. It's easy for you and me to get going fast, isn't it? To get really, really busy. But a lot of us, we just don't know how to stop until we hit a wall. So maybe it's time today to learn from this story what it looks like to really hit the brakes, to slow down, and to give Jesus more than just our time. Because here's what else I see in this story, is that there is a big difference between giving Jesus your time versus giving Jesus your attention, and you know that's true. Every other important relationship in your life, you know that just time doesn't cut it. Attention is what's required with your spouse or with your friends or with your kids. It's like a story I read about pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. He went through a season where he was really hurried and rushed. He was really busy. He had too many engagements and not enough days in the calendar. And so this really caused him a lot of anxiety and stress and frustration. And reflecting on that season in his life, he wrote these words. He said, during that time, I was snapping at my wife and our children. I was choking down my food at mealtimes and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. And before long, things around our house started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. So this season goes on for Chuck for a little while until one evening after dinner, his young daughter runs up to him and says, Daddy, there's something that happened at school today, and it was really important, and I'll tell you, but don't worry, I'll tell you quickly. And then Chuck wrote these words. He said, suddenly realizing her frustration, I looked back at her and I answered, honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And then he said, I'll never forget the answer she gave me. She looked back and said, then Daddy, listen slowly. That's the difference between Mary and Martha. That's what changes everything. Martha gave Jesus her time, but Mary chose what was better. She gave Jesus her attention. She sat at his feet, listening slowly. So this is what this has been looking like in my own life, because I'll level with you, I am terrible at this. And so the way that listening slowly has started in my life, it starts with an alarm clock. And then what I mean by that is most of you, you're probably like me, your phone ends up being your alarm, doesn't it, in the morning? And here's the only problem is that when I pick this thing up in the morning to turn my alarm off, you're like me, as soon as this is in your hand, the battle's lost, isn't it? I'm scrolling through notifications and text messages. I'm going through my emails and my schedule for the day, my meetings and everything that I've got to accomplish. And then if I happen to set this addictive thing down in time to be able to sit down and read my Bible and spend time with Jesus, when I do that after looking at my phone for 20 minutes in the morning, Jesus gets my time, but I noticed he doesn't get my attention because my mind is already at work, waiting for my soul to catch up. And so listening slowly for me started with an alarm clock. I bought one of those retro, I think I get cool points for this, it's like a retro alarm clock. No Bluetooth, no radio. My phone charges on the other side of the room and I'm gonna put first things first in the morning. I don't touch my phone until I sit with Jesus. He's gonna come first. I wanna change my life, change my priorities. You need the same. I don't know what that would look like for you, but you need a plan. You need a time and a place to sit down and give Jesus more than just your time. And for me, like I said, in the morning, I sit down at my kitchen table. And here's the problem, though. I still need to build in speed bumps. And you might, too. I need speed bumps in my quiet time with Jesus to actually make myself listen slowly. Because my problem is, as a pastor, I feel kind of like a professional Christian, you know? I can read the Bible like the best of them. I've studied God's word my whole life. I've taken classes on how to read the Bible. And so here's my problem is I can sit down and very easily and very quickly, I can read through a couple chapters of the Bible and I'm good at this. Then I tell Jesus what he told me. Then I tell Jesus what he taught me. That's out of order, isn't it? So before I even open up my Bible, my first speed bump is my Bible stays closed and I just pray a really simple prayer. Hey, Jesus, would you teach me? I'm gonna open up your word. I'm gonna trust that you speak to me. Would you show me what you want for me and from me today? And those are usually the same thing. And then when I open up his word, my next speed bump is a pen. I read the Bible and I have a pen in my hand and I'm highlighting the things that Jesus is making stand out and stick out to me. I'm making notes in the margins and it's okay, I talk to him, it's his book, you are allowed to write in it because I wanna give him my attention. I wanna stay focused on his word. And the best discipline, the best practice I ever got since I was a young man is I take all of that and then I open up my journal and I write out everything that Jesus is teaching me. I write up my conversation with him and my prayer to him. And I write that with a pen on purpose because I can write a whole lot slower than I can type. And I write a lot slower than I can think. And I want to listen slowly. I don't know what this would look like for you, but I'm telling you from experience, you need a plan. You need a time, a place, and a practice to slow down and really listen. Now, I know this is a challenge for a lot of us. This is a challenge for me as well, because the reality is I know it's true. And don't you, that even though you might choose to slow down, life doesn't. So we just need to accept the fact that there are always going to be noises in our lives, things that are pulling our attention away from Jesus, trying to distract us from him, trying to remind us that we are far too busy and too many things to do and not enough time, that we just don't have the time. And see, that leads to the last symptom of a disordered life where what you want and what God wants are out of line. And Jesus is the one that actually calls it out. He says, hey, Martha, he said, remember this? He said, Martha, you are worried and upset. I think that's the engine that drives most of us, isn't it? It's the engine that was driving Martha in this story. Imagine this. She is trying to play the part of the perfect hostess. She is trying. She's under the severe pressure to perform. She is trying to live up to everybody else's expectations of her. She is trying to manage everybody else's perceptions of her. And show me somebody that's trying to do that, and I will show you somebody who is worried and tired and frustrated with life. And this is an engine for a lot of us. I've leveled with you before on this. This is one for me. Aren't you like this too, though? Default mode, I feel this pressure at work, don't you? I feel the pressure at work from my bosses and my coworkers that of everything they want and expect of me and from me. I have this worry and it makes me work all the more. I have this worry that I won't be able to keep up. Worse yet, I'm terrified they'll find out that I can't keep up. You feel that pressure at home? I do. I go home, I'm worn out, I'm exhausted, but I still wanna be a really good husband and I still wanna be the superhero in my kids' eyes. And the problem is a lot of us, we get done with our day and we sit down and we go on social media to doom scroll. And I don't know if anyone else gets this. Maybe the algorithm or Mark Zuckerberg just hates me. But what I get in my newsfeed all the time is just posts and videos about perfect parents. You know what I'm talking about? I just get nothing but perfect parents. They're entrepreneurs and they're making millions of dollars a year and their house is always immaculate and perfect and spotless. And there's no laundry that needs to be folded or cleaned. And my only theory is that they're taking it in the backyard and burning it all. But meanwhile, these perfect parents who are just successful in every other area of their life, even with everything that's going on, they still have time to play random games with their kids and have dance parties with them while they figure out how to make sourdough bread or whatever. And I realize we have bought into the lie for a lot of us that if we're going to be a good parent, a good husband, a good wife, a good leader or employee or a good friend, we've bought into this idea that it's all on us and everybody's got these expectations and who else could live up to them except for us? And so what do? We act like Martha. We take on more. We add more onto an already overflowing plate. And then Jesus knocks on the door saying, hey, I came to hang out. And you go, yeah, Jesus, thanks for coming in. Have a seat. I'll be with you when I can. And time with him takes a back seat. And instead, we end up like Martha when we live like this. We end up frustrated and overwhelmed and angry, not just at the task, but sometimes, man, at the people we love the most. And instead of being like Mary, where we sit with Jesus and we let him give us rest, we sit with Jesus and we let him teach us about how life is really meant to be lived at, where he gives us a bigger perspective on what actually matters. Instead of sitting and doing life with Jesus where he gives us his peace and his joy, instead we're like Martha, and by the time we get around to Jesus, it looks like Martha. We storm up to him, we fold our arms and we tap our foot going, hey, Jesus, life's really hard right now. Why aren't you making it easier? Even though we did it to ourselves. This is the invitation that Jesus gives us today, is it's time to uncross your arms, to slow down and do what he's telling us to do in this story where he says, choose better. We have got to choose better. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to do that is doing one of the hardest things there is for us. And it goes like this. You have to learn how to say no. Ask any two-year-old, no is a complete sentence. No explanation required. And so you work long hours at work, and this week your boss calls you and says, I know it's been a tough season. I need you to work late tonight. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry, boss. I got plans with my family. Well, what are your plans? It's called dinner. The answer is no. You've been struggling with some stuff from your past, some old temptations, some old addictions maybe, and some of your friends come out of the woodwork and they call you, ask you to come out. Hey, I'm sorry, that's not who I am anymore. The answer is no. Your kids come home and they want to add another sport or a club or activity onto the three that they already have. And you know it's a good thing for them, but it's going to crowd out time with the family going to church or time reading the Bible together as a family or just time being a family together. I'm sorry, honey, I love you, but no. Somebody knocks on your door, rings the doorbell and says, hey, I'd like to look at your energy bill with you. I'd like to talk about solar panels. The answer is no, stop knocking on my door. You're freaking out my dog, okay? But you get the point, don't you? We have got to stop letting good things crowd out what's better. Because every time you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. And so Jesus says, be like Mary, choose better. And it is your choice. Just like it was Mary's choice, Jesus isn't going to make the choice for you. And so Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better. Get this. And then he said, and she has chosen that which will not be taken away from her, because Mary chose Jesus over everything else. Mary valued Jesus enough to put him first in her life, not just for him to be important, but for him to be first. She knew how much Jesus mattered because she knew how much she mattered to Jesus. And I know that because later on in Mary's story, there's another dinner party that happens, but this time Mary is the party pooper in a good way. Mary crashes this next dinner party, and in this time, instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus, instead Mary takes a very costly bottle of perfume, and she breaks it open, and she anoints, she pours it all over the feet of Jesus. The other people at this party, they grumbled about this. Oh, what a waste. That could have helped so many people. But Mary knows exactly what she's doing. She is giving Jesus her best. She's not holding anything back from him because he is first. Mary knows on some level, she knows the cost that Jesus is going to pay to save her. A cost that this side of history, this side of Easter, don't we really understand better than she does now? We know that for Jesus to save us, for Jesus to pull us out of our sin, to save us from our sin, to give us a life of peace and of joy with him, with our Father in heaven, it was going to cost him everything. So it only makes sense that we would give everything back to him and sit with him. Because we matter to him. It's kind of like this. I heard the story of a little boy who spent many, many weeks crafting a functional toy sailboat. And I'm not talking like this was rudimentary, a crude little toy boat. He spent a lot of time carving and painting every little minute detail of this boat. And after many weeks, finally the day came. The little boy, he takes the boat and he puts it in the river. Sure enough, it works, and this little boy is excited because it's working. It's catching some wind, and it's going down the river until the wind picks up. So does the sailboat. It starts going faster and faster. The little boy, he runs it down. He chases after it, but it's getting further and further away until eventually it turns a corner and it's gone. The little boat is lost. This boy is destroyed and distraught and sad about this. But a few weeks later, he happens to be walking downtown and he looks up into a window, and sure enough, he sees it. The toy boat is in the window of the store. He's excited. He runs into the store and he tells the owner of the store, "Hey, that's my sailboat. I made that boat. Can I have it back?" And the owner of the store says, "Well, of course you can. You just have to pay the price on the price tag." Well, the little boy doesn't have any money, so he leaves down, but not defeated. He goes and he does every kind of odd job he can find for his parents or for his neighbors. He scrapes it all together. He saves his money. And after a while, he walks back into that shop proudly and buys his boat back. He's walking out of the store. He's walking back home with this little toy boat in his arms. And he holds it close to his chest. And then he whispers to it, "I made you. I bought you. You are twice mine." Friends, don't let the winds of busyness, of distraction, of worry, of other people's expectation, don't let those winds pull your attention away from Jesus. He's walked into your living room. He's walked into your life, and he would look at you and say the same thing. "I made you. I bought you. You are twice mine." Come and sit with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. And this is what we're reminded of today, that God, you have pursued us. That God, you don't just fly by and say, "Follow me." God, you want to sit with us. That God, in this life through your son, Jesus, you want us to really know you. You're not just looking for obedience. You are looking for us. And Father, I will be the first one to admit this, but I think we can all agree that all of us have let lesser things grab our attention and pull our hearts away from you. Maybe they were good things, Father, but they weren't the best. So God, in this moment, through your spirit inside of us, Lord, I pray that you would show us what those things are. Show us the things that we need to say no to. Show us the ways that we need to slow down and listen, really listen to you, the voice of our Father. God, I know there are some of us in this moment, you're not even in the house, you're not even in our lives, God, but you are knocking on the door. God, I pray today for those of us that have never made that decision to let you into our lives, that God, today would be the day that they do that, so that all of us, Lord, can step into the fullness, this abundant life of joy and peace that we all want. God, we get that through you with your son, Jesus. It's in his holy and precious name that I pray. Amen.